Let's turn now to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 2. Last week, Mick started in the book of Revelation. He went through chapter 1, and we had the recap of that this evening with rereading that part where John turns around and sees this amazing vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, of course, a vision. It's not a proper sort of film shot of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pictorial. It is what we know as this apocalyptic literature, using these metaphors and symbols to be able to understand something about what the Lord Jesus Christ is about. But the whole of this book of Revelation is a letter. It was written in its entirety to the seven churches that are mentioned in the next couple of chapters, and we're going to look at the first one tonight. And that seven, as we've seen already, is a number of completion. So in many ways, it's a letter to all the churches. And, it's not just particularly to Ephesus, not particularly to Smyrna, Pergamon, etc. It's to all the churches that these letters are written, and that's why we're looking at it, of course, today, so that we might hear what Jesus Christ has to say to his church today. But remember this, that these things are letters to particular churches in particular situations. They may apply to us directly, they may not. They come, as I said, with a bit of a health warning on it. Don't think that this is all about you all the time. It's not necessarily all about you. May the Spirit guide us and lead us to see what it is about us. And maybe a bit of this letter and a bit of that letter may actually be the better fit to where we are as a church today. Let me just tell you a little bit of technical information about these next two chapters in the book of Revelation. There is a way of writing in the Bible. It's called a chiasm, that little X in the Greek alphabet, chi. And a chiasm is a way in which you build up from each end to something in the middle. So what we will find with these next seven churches is 1 and 7 are very similar. 2 and 6 are very similar. And then you have the ones in the middle, the three in the middle. And the way a chiasm works, it says the middle is of extreme importance. The chiasm is something that happens a lot in the Bible. We're doing some studies in the morning, and you will discover it applies in that part of the scriptures as well. So whilst I think one of the things that's interesting is most of us remember Ephesus, most of us remember Laodicea, those kind of stick in our mind, don't they? But somehow the ones in the middle, what are they? What's the problem with them? We forget about them. And yet actually, the way the text is written says, whoa, pay especially attention. We should pay attention to all scripture, shouldn't we? Pay especially attention to the ones in the middle. Because the ones in the middle are seriously have serious problems. Very serious problems indeed. So, you know, we all remember the one we're going to look at tonight. We all remember the lukewarmness of Laodicea. They are important. Please do not hear me and say they're not. They are important. But the ones we seem to forget in the middle are actually the ones that the text would say, pay attention to this. This is really serious. And our country's riven with churches that have sadly were once faithful churches, but have sadly become churches which are more like the ones in the middle. And we must especially make sure. But that's for a later time. That's for a later time. So that's a little bit of a technical information about how sometimes the writers in the Bible work. John draws a lot of themes in the Old Testament, so it's hardly surprising that in his writing he draws on what is more often found in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. You don't find Paul writing chiasms, but if you went to the first chapter of Jonah, you find it's a chiasm. The important bit's right in the middle of that first chapter of Jonah. So anyway, with that in mind, let's pray and ask for God to help us as we look at this particular part of the Word of God. Father, we thank you that all Scripture is profitable. All scripture is here so we might become thoroughly equipped, become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this letter tonight may speak into our hearts, and that, Lord, that whatever it does, it might work so that, Lord, we might love Jesus more and more. We came in loving him tonight. We may go out with a desire to love him even more because he has loved us. Amen. So we're thinking then in this particular passage about keeping our first love. And we began to say a little bit about how this particular part of Revelation is structured and put together. But let's have a look now at, in a general sense, about all seven letters. One of the things that these letters do is it's that they each of us tell us that Jesus knows his church. He knows every single church. He knows this church. He knows it better than anyone here. He knows it better. So Peter and Barbara have been with the church so long and done so much. Alan at the back, who's done so much for the church. They know the church well, don't you? But Jesus knows this church even better. He's not somebody who's gone off to heaven and kind of just left it to others to do the work. As we pick up on this image in the beginning, he walks amongst the lampstands. He's here now. He is here now, walking amongst us. What a great privilege. The unseen guest, but the very welcome guest, Jesus Christ himself. Able to see into your heart, into my heart, to know us as we really are, with no pretense with him, and yet loving us despite what we're like. Second thing. This is not an Ofsted report. This sad sort of incident at the beginning of last year with that poor old head teacher, a dreadful Ofsted report, and she took her own life. How awful. And of course, there's been a lot in the news and courts about this, hasn't there? As to whether Ofsted is going in looking deliberately to find fault. Jesus is not like that. He's not coming around thinking, well, I'm going to sniff around and I'm going to find some fault and something wrong, even if there isn't much wrong. He's not like that. Two churches, they pass with flying colours, don't they? If there's nothing wrong, he's not looking for something that's wrong. So that's good, isn't it? You know, we could be, not perfect, but we could be a church that passes with flying colours. Hallelujah. But he will see what is wrong. He commends what's good. When he sees what's good, he doesn't go immediately, oh, this, that's wrong. He commends what's good. It's for us all to learn, isn't it? Do we commend what is good? Do we affirm what is good? What is good? But when there is something wrong, he speaks plainly to it. There's no kind of, what's he getting on about? Do I quite understand that? What's going on here? He speaks plainly to it. There's no kind of code or kind of strange way of talking. He speaks plainly to it. And where it's that things are wrong, we need to speak plainly about it. But look out for all the good as well. And he warns of the consequences of doing nothing about that, but then also offers a way out. So when there is something wrong, he warns, but also offers a way out. He's not somebody just kind of, again, you know, sometimes the danger with the Ofsted, isn't it? You've kind of found something wrong and then they walk away and it's all your problem to sort out. Sorry if you're an inspector, there were some inspectors in my church before, and you might be one of those, mightn't you? And you might think, he's having a go at me tonight, isn't he? Well, no, I'm not having a go at you at all. But he's not, they're not like that. He's not there to be critical and then walk away as if it's got nothing to do with him. He wants to restore you. He wants to help you. He wants you to be the people that he wants you to be. And as we look at this, these letters, you will discover that in each of these letters, John mentions that something from the first vision something from that amazing vision that was read to us again tonight is always picked up and applied to some of those churches. And just to show you that actually this is not just a ragtag collection of all sorts of things. This is one book. There are things which appear right at the very end in the new heavens and new earth. Promises to those who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ that we will receive. That will be our blessing. So this happens all the time with the seven churches, except for the two, of course, where there's nothing wrong. Let's now look particularly at the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus is interesting because of all the churches in the New Testament, the church of Ephesus is referred to more often than any other church. The book of Acts, we read of how Paul, at the end of his second missionary journey, just drops into the city. He wanted to go there right from the very beginning, but God kept him from going there, and hallelujah, he went to Europe. Didn't know he was going to Europe at the time, but my word, we are the recipients and blessings of the fact he took a left turn, turned into what we now know as modern day Greece, preached the gospel there, and for centuries, Europe was the centre of Christianity. It's not anymore. Africa is fast becoming the centre of Christianity. But he took that left turn, and for centuries, we were the dominant part of the world where the gospel was, and the gospel went out from our shores and other shores in Europe to other parts of the world. Now it's in Africa, and now Africa is way cleverly and wisely sending its missionaries back to save the old country from which the missionaries once came a long time ago. But we also read, of course, of a whole letter by Paul to the church at Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are written to him while he's pastoring in the church at Ephesus. Of course, we have this letter particularly to the church of Revelation in the book of Revelation. And it's possible, though we can't be absolutely certain, that 1, 2 and 3 John are also letters that are written to churches, at least in that vicinity. Probably read by people in the church of Ephesus as well. So, a lot of material in the New Testament is about the church at Ephesus. Also, Ephesus was favoured with some amazing pastors. The Apostle Paul was its pastor for 2 years. Helen and I visited Ephesus. It's a magnificent city from old. And there is a house there, which is the house where John the Apostle is alleged to have lived. And although it's not in the Bible, there seems to be enough church history to suggest he did go there with Jesus' mother, Mary. And they lived there in the city of Ephesus. And he was probably the pastor of the church there as well. And obviously Timothy was the pastor for a period of time as well. Pretty illustrious background, isn't it? I'm afraid to say you've got some good pastors here, but you won't have anything like that church there. Only Jerusalem, hasn't it, who had John and Peter and James as an apostle, can beat this, isn't it, really? The only church can beat this church in terms of sort of having such an incredible pedigree of pastors behind it. This church has experienced revival. Do you remember when some people went around the city of Ephesus trying to use the name of Jesus as an incantation to drive out evil spirits? The evil spirits said, "We don't know who you are." They beat them up. And there was such a stir among the Christians. They all rushed home, grabbed all their magic scrolls and came and burnt them. It was an incredible revival that took place in that city amongst the Christians there, as they really purified themselves and set themselves apart distinctly for the Lord. Something of the vision of Christ is that he holds the seven stars and he walks amongst the lampstands. What we're seeing here is the seven stars are possibly a reference to the pastors in each of these churches. There's some dispute about that, or whether it is actually literally an angel that looks after every single one of the churches. We'd rather not. It's an angel that looks after our churches, but we're not quite sure what that means. And the walking again amongst the lampstands is he's saying, Jesus knows you very, very well. Very, very well indeed. There's nothing. And as he looks at this church, there is in that text there 9 positive things that he lists out for them. And you can categorize them into 2 categories. One is their endurance, and the other is their sound theology. Jesus says a church that keeps going, that keeps on going through difficulty and struggle and problems, is commendable. It's good to keep going. There's a sense in which we should need to be dogged at times as Christians and keep on going. Sound theology is something that Paul commends about this church. Here's a church that's been taught well over the years and seeks to put into practice that sound theology. And when error comes in, it is quick to correct it and deal with it. Again, these are things that we should take note of to make sure, in a sense, that we're doing those things. So if Jesus Christ was to come and do a little report card for us today, what would he tick? What would he say, these are good? But of course, we have a but. And it's a but he can't just simply wink at. He can't just say, well, they're pretty good at everything else, and we can forget about this one. We can leave this one to one side. He says, no, there is something I see. And unfortunately, it's very serious. It is that they have lost their first love. Now, I've heard lots of sermons about this, and somebody's tried to persuade me it's all about evangelism. I have to say I don't believe it. Right? I'm sure evangelism gets affected by losing your first love, but I think it's quite simple and straightforward. Somehow, the person should be loved and adored the most, the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow it's become no longer the thing that's sort of stirring people, affecting people as it should do. They've drifted as a church. They're going through the motions. They turn up, they open the doors, they put out the hymn books, whatever they did in those days. They go through communion, all those sort of things, but there's no heart in it. Now, please don't immediately think, oh, Simon's telling us that this is what we are. The Spirit is to do that, not Simon. The Spirit is to work and to say, is this what we are? It's not for Simon to come here and sort of have a go and say, oh, you all have all lost your first life. I can't read your hearts. I've enjoyed singing at the Lord's Supper a moment ago, and hearing you raise the roof in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're hiding it well if you have. But it could be there, couldn't it? It could be there. And therefore we need to be careful and ask ourselves, have we got to a point where we're just going through the motions? Are we doing things more out of a sense of duty than out of love? And one of the times we often know when we're doing out of duty is we are very conscious of those who aren't doing things. That's often what happens when we're doggedly doing it, which is, you know, we should do it, but then we're looking around thinking, why aren't they doing it? Why am I the only one doing it? Then that attitude comes in. It's often because really we've lost that great motivation for why we should be doing it. You know, do I have to love my wife? Do I have to sort of take care of her? When we get to that stage, we know that something's gone wrong a bit, because, you know, the woman you love and women you kind of skip down the road to. You know, I used to get dropped off. Helen was at university. I was working. I used to get dropped off, and 3 miles away was my home. And it was just a light skip and a hop to get home every night. I'm not quite sure if I'd be as happy to walk 3 miles now. I hope I would be. But it's the same with Jesus, isn't it? The same with Jesus. And in a moment we'll look at this. That John wants us to go back and think of when you were a young Christian. And how you skipped to church, and how you ran to church, and how you wanted to be in everything. And he's saying, well, maybe the energy levels aren't quite there. Maybe the legs won't let you skip and run as fast as you did before. But is the heart still there to do the same thing? Is it still there to do the same thing? So the duty rather than love, like a couple have drifted apart, and we've seen this, haven't we? One of the sad things about Christmas used to be getting another letter, tragic, of one of our friends to tell us that they divorced, that had happened during the course of the previous year. Heartrending. Good Christian people who suddenly, somehow, things have gone wrong and they've got divorced. Don't always know exactly what the causes were. Not always whether there's any fault on any particular people's part, but very sad to receive those letters. Think, oh no, we got the letter from one partner and a letter from the other partner, and they're both telling us that they're no longer together. Because you told that at the beginning when they were getting married at the front of the church, and there were kind of smiles and beams and everything else, and they're skipping out on the honeymoon. Would you have known? And it's the same sort of thing, isn't it, that we're asking here. Jesus calls this church to repent of this. He warns them that churches that have lost their first love, he will close them. He won't just let them keep going on and on. He will close them. For other reasons as well, they will close churches, but he will close churches with this. And then he encourages them and he says this. Put this right, because remember, you're going to eat from those trees of life. The book of Revelation at the end, chapter 22, is a river, and along each of the banks of the river are the trees of life. Not just one of them nowadays, but down each bank of the river, and you can eat and eat and eat and stay alive forever and ever, and invigorated and fresh and ever young from feeding from that fruit. But also, I think what Jesus is telling us here is this: is sometimes the reason we lose our first love is because we become distracted. And today it's popular for people to have a bucket list, isn't there? It's popular for people to have a list of things they want to do before they lose their life. I want to visit Australia. Well, fantastic, wonderful place to go to, no doubt. You know, you have giant rabbits out there that bounce all over the place. But if you want to go down and see them, you go down and see them. But my friends, for those of you who are Christians, there will be a new heavens, a new earth, a new Australia, a new Grand Canyon, a new whatever it is around the world, and you can go and see them forever and ever and ever. Please don't think that you've got to cram all those things in this life. You may see none of them. You may see some of them. But you'll have all eternity to see the brand new versions of those things. The brand new. And it was... what Jesus is saying is, remember the new heavens and new earth. You will have a new body. You will live forever. It will resemble to some degree this world, but without any of the sin. The birds will probably be even more colourful than they are here on this earth now. The sights more magnificent. So look out for going to enjoy those, although you probably won't have your eyes on Jesus all the time, so you probably won't be bothered in any case, but you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to do it. A lot of us have to do cardio checks now, don't we? We have to sit and stand on the treadmill and run away. Watch the ECG. Woo! Put the thing on our mouth and breathe in and out to show whether we can actually sort of do as we should do. Jesus is asking every one of us to do a cardiovascular check, an ECG on our state. And the way he does this, he says in verse 5, let's do a comparison. Let's compare what you were like at the beginning when you first fell in love with Jesus and you realized how much he loved you and where you are now. Now for some of you, you may be streets ahead of where you were at the beginning. Sure, there's going to be some, aren't there? That, you know, they've just grown in their love for Jesus, grown in their appreciation for him. And, you know, even though years have gone by now, they just want to keep serving Jesus. And they just want to keep serving his people. I've certainly met Christians like that. I hope you have as well. I'd like to be one like that myself. I'm not quite sure if I am, but I'd like to be one like that myself. So don't think the instant that he answered this is, oh, well, I failed, am I, straight away. And we do change. You know, we can't, well, some of you might do. Kieran might be able to run fast still and things like that. But most of us, unfortunately, our 100-meter days are well and truly behind us, aren't they? But there are other qualities, aren't there, which hope you've come through. Patience. A kind of greater understanding of people and the circumstances that they're in. Greater compassion. All of us can become more compassionate, can't we? There doesn't seem to be any restriction on that for us. And the more you understand the complicated situations that people find in themselves in, hopefully they become more compassionate towards them. So we can grow, can't we? We can grow in certain capacities and ways where we perhaps were quite young and immature when we first began. It asks us, what are we passionate about? Some of you have got great passions. Some of you support Everton, I believe. Well, there you are, you know. You're welcome to do that. But, oh, sorry. I'm going to get. But you're allowed to have that passion as a Christian. But if the passion for Everton or Liverpool or Man United, well, let me quickly switch south to Chelsea and Arsenal. You know, if your capacity for those things trumps Jesus all the time, something's wrong, isn't it? We all see Bill Bygraves here a few weeks ago. You can't help but know he's passionate about Liverpool, can't you? Absolutely passionate about it. But I know he's more passionate about the gospel. I know he's won so many people for Christ because he will sacrifice himself to meet with them, to see them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He's a particularly gifted individual, used mightily by God. He has a passion for something which many other people have a passion for, but his passion for Jesus surpasses them all. And that needs to be the same for you and I. Some of you are great nannies and grandmas, aren't you? You love your grandchildren. Hallelujah. You help your children to support them by looking after grandchildren. Hallelujah. So much is done by that nowadays, isn't it? By all means, have a passion and a love for your children, your own children, your grandchildren. That's not wrong. But it is wrong if you love them more than Jesus. Jesus said himself, isn't he, that you should love me more than your family, more than your brothers and sisters. So, what are you passionate about? How do you use your spare time? It's a precious thing nowadays. Even pensioners seem to be busy nowadays. frantically trying to do things. I thought, you know, some stage we might be able to step, but I don't think, you know, I have good friends and they're now so well and truly retired. They were in business in the city of London. Now they're retired and they say, I'm busier than I was when I was in the city. Whoa, this is crazy, isn't it? Good to have lots of things to do, isn't it? But again, does your spare time tell that the thing you value most is Jesus? Do you remember old check-fashioned checkbooks where people used to write checks and then the stub they'd write where they sent the money to? There used to be an expression that used to say, you know, you can tell a good Christian because the checkbook stubs would tell you where his money was going. Well, we don't have those anymore. Maybe our apps on the phone will tell us where the money's going. But if we had an app like that, a stub for time, what would it tell us? And again, I don't want to be negative as if to say, well, you're all going to fail. Because I reckon some of you will have very good stubs. Very good stubs indeed. Because written down, recorded, will be all the time you've given to other Christians, to the church, and to all kinds of different things. You're spending your time very happily in the Lord's work, in seeking to build his kingdom and his people up. Are you still excited about coming to church? One of the things I'd love you to be is excited, expectant for the Spirit to work when we come to church. Someone to be saved. Praying for somebody to be saved. Remember dear Rodney? He used to come to our church and after the service was good, when it was a particularly good evangelistic message, some of us would get together. Lord save Rodney, Lord save Rodney. And Rodney was saved. Hallelujah. You praying like that? You're going to pray for the night. Lord save, Lord save, Lord save. We had a few visitors in this morning, didn't we? Lord save, Lord save. Lord add them to your kingdom. Are you still passionate about Jesus and his love for you? We had communion earlier on and it was a good opportunity, wasn't it, to reflect again what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done for us. Are you still passionate to read his word? Again, perhaps thinking, you know, I became a Christian on the 9th of March 1977. I walked down with the vicar to the church, one of those days when the church doors were all open, you could just walk in, and he gave me a Bible and he gave me Search the Scriptures, 3 years worth of Bible study notes, and off I went. And I arrived back in my room at university and some of my roommates were thinking, what on earth is going on here? And one particular person who heard about me getting up in the morning to read the Bible, he decided, I'll have a laugh with him. And he used a little alarm clock, remember those little travel alarm clocks? You used to wind them up and they used to fold inside themselves, make a little shell case, and then you'd open it up and it'd prop itself up. But he used to come in and reset my alarm clock. Ah, you're going to go at 6 o'clock, are you? Well, I set it for 4 o'clock. Ding! And he used to have a laugh like that. And then when I got wise to the fact he was resetting my alarm clock, there used to be a little lever on the back which used to make the clock run faster. So he pushed the lever forward so the wheels would go round faster and it would go off a bit sooner than it was meant to do. And then when he ran out of the alarm clock, he put bird seeds outside my window. So the birds would wake me up. But I was happy. I'm hoping I'd be happy if someone did the same for me today. To feed on his word, to read his word, to be in the word of God. So what would the cardio check reveal for you and for me? Can't leave it there, can we? We've got to think of some antidotes. We've got to think of something to do that can make sure, in a sense, that we stay healthy, we stay fit, we do the correct, as it were, spiritual exercises to get to be where we want to be. Look at Jesus. Don't look at his people too much. We're pretty rum lot, aren't we? Care for his people, love his people, but you know, we are a rum lot. We are sinners at the end of the day, but look at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Take communion regularly. I do appreciate the fact that you have a service for communion. So we're not kind of tagging it on at the end of the service and just kind of whizzing around with the bread and the wine and saying, okay, let's do that now. We're actually stopping and we're thinking, what are these symbols about? And they take us to the very heart, don't they? Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Don't move you. He died for me. He gave his life for me. Shed his blood for me. You need to just keep thinking about that, don't you? I think the more I older I get, I realise how rotten I am and how I do not deserve this at all. I think God kind of graciously saves you when you're younger and you think, yeah, you know, I'm a sinner. And then as you go on in life, sort of it just takes a few more layers of the onion away and you think, oh my word, it's still rotten underneath again. It's still rotten underneath. It's still rotten underneath. And it's still rotten underneath. How does he keep loving me? How does he keep going on with me? But it isn't to make us feel small. To make us feel, I used to remember, there used to be a few men in the church used to pray, we're all worms. Well, yeah, in one sense we are, aren't we? But it used to be good strict Baptist speech, wasn't it? But we are worms. But my, we are loved. We are loved. We are the apple of his eye. He absolutely delights in us. He has given everything for us. So don't go away thinking I'm just a worm. Look at Jesus, who doesn't want to peck up and eat this worm, but love and embrace this worm. Thinks the best of us. Wants the very best for us. Sing about Jesus. I've been to quite a lot of Muslim countries now. They don't sing. What a joy! What a joy to be able to sing and sing and sing and set to musical words the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for musical instruments with people who can play on. Thank God for those with lovely voices who can encourage us and help us to sing. But what a privilege to sing for Jesus. Sing, and nowadays, listen. Aren't we privileged to live when we live today, when we can listen and listen and listen and listen and listen to our heart's delight of Christian music? You can't sing so well yourself, then have a sing in the shower and listen to something good and listen to the praise of Jesus. Some of you went to listen to the Messiah last night, didn't you? I hope you were moved. I hope you were moved. I hope you're thinking, that is the one who died for me. That is the one who gave his life for me. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Meet with other Christians. Speak with others about Jesus. Serve with other Christians. And when you do, pray together. Don't just do the tea. Meet and pray. Don't just do the music. Pray together. You're going to be steward. Even the sound desk in the back. It's all spiritual work, my friends. Pray together. Encourage each other. Lift it to the Lord. Ask for his blessing upon it. Share testimonies. One of the things I've been really enjoying, I'm sure Helen can say the same, is hearing your testimonies. Hearing what God has been doing in your lives. I'm in the privilege of hearing you telling me. Tell each other. Tell each other what's going on now. Because he is working, isn't he? He is kind. He is answering prayer. He is encouraging us. share those testimonies of the Lord's love and kindness with one another. And above all else, be like Joshua. Sometimes, you know, we are like sheep. We tend to follow our lead from other people. If other people are kind of dragging their heels a bit, if other people are kind of speaking down and sort of thinking, oh, what's the point, and all that, we can catch it very quickly, can't we? It can become infectious. Be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what old Benny Hinn would say, stick your fingers in your ear and say, ting-a-ling-a-loo, to everything that wants to distract you and take you away for something which isn't as it should be. Don't let those voices that are kind of complaining, those voices that are always finding fault, don't let them put a damper on you. Keep serving the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that, Lord, you help us to keep serving you. Lord, that we would not be distracted by any who might try to distract us, pull us down, but rather, Lord, we would be those who want to encourage others to keep looking to you and to praise you, that we would lift up our voices as best as we can in praise of you. Lord, give us all hearts again, like young lovers, madly in love with you. Amen.
Amen.